Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his own words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. And they walk up to him all nice and gentle, like knowing there's a trap, and they say, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of great integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by other people because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" Jesus, though, knowing their evil intent, said this to them, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And when they heard this, they were actually amazed. These people that came to trap him, they were amazed. So they left him and they went away. Bring you greetings from the School of Theology at Anderson University. It's a privilege to be here this morning. I've heard so many great things about the church. Know several of you. I've known both Daniel and Brandon for such a long time and respect both greatly. So it really is a privilege to be here. When I spoke to Pastor Daniel about what theme we might choose for this morning, he told me about the series you've been working through and the series you're about to head into, and I'm kind of that awkward in between. And so I thought about it and prayed about it and thought, you know, I think this might be a word that I'm hoping hits you where you are in terms of where the life of the church is. And even if not, I think this word might be for some people given the pivotal week we're in. Let's get after it. The title of today's sermon is taken directly from the text we just read. Whose image is this? This is a question, not just a title, but a question I hope to make personal to you by the end. But we're going to begin by diving in and expanding on the word we just read. In our text for today, the word we just read, Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. He's gone to Jerusalem to take care of business. And he has a bit of a problem. You see, sometimes one of the biggest problems you can have is people actually listen to you. And people started taking him seriously, and it was really annoying some other people. And actually, it led to some bad things for him as well, but things that he was preparing for. But in particular, he defended a number of groups. And you know, this isn't just like a little offense. Can you imagine the level of offense when you have people as far apart as the Pharisees and the Herodians, which we're not going to get into all the politics of that day, but suffice it to say, it'd be like people wearing red and people wearing blue coming together, high-fiving and saying, "How can we get this guy? How can we get him out of here?" That's about as bizarre of a thing that's happening. They're so terrified at what Jesus is doing that they're willing to put aside their political differences to get him out. Now, their question is not genuine. It's one they came together and thought, "How can we expose this guy? How can we get rid of our threat?" Well, one way we can do that is by getting him to say, "Caesar is nothing. Get rid of that coin you're giving me. God the Father is all that matters, and he is king." If he does that, they're going to kill him. The Romans would. And it gets rid of their problem. Now, Jesus is pretty smart. Actually, really smart. And Jesus saw that they were not coming from a good place. This is not a genuine question. Should we pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? All right, well, what are they talking about? It's so interesting. Oftentimes in Scripture, we get these stories, and you know, people are writing, they're not walking around with a tape recorder, first of all. If some of you probably don't know what a tape recorder is. An MP3 device, a phone, how about that? But they're not walking around, and they're not stenographers. They don't have things to write down. These are people who listen and they remember, but oftentimes we don't get details. We just get the contours of the story. But in this particular story, and by the way, when you do get details in Scripture, it's really important. Don't take for granted that they're there. They're there for a reason, and honestly, they're rare. So we need to really, we're so used to detail, fine print, that we're sensitized to this, we're numb to this, but actually when we see it in an ancient document like Scripture, it's there, and it's telling you something. In this case, the fact that we're not just told it's a tax, but an imperial tax, that tells us a lot. Let me get into that here for a minute. What are they talking about? Well, every group of people in the Roman world who were not within the homeland of Rome, the basic contours of the Roman kind of center, the state, basically groups that had been taken over, like these Judeans, everybody from the outskirts has to pay each year a tax to Caesar, and it's called the tribute penny. Okay? It's the only tax, actually, in the ancient world that actually was required to be in this form. Usually when you tithe to the temple or you give your money to the empire, those of you that have seen The Chosen, you know about the tax collectors, you can pay in fish, you can pay in barley, you can pay in all kinds of things, right? Not the tribute tax, not the imperial tax. You have to take whatever it is you make, whatever it is you grow, whatever it is you breed, and you have to take it and you have to trade it in for this particular image. And the reason being, or this particular coin, the reason being it actually bears the image of Caesar himself. And by giving this token, it's not just about money. In fact, it's not primarily about money at all. There's another tax for that. This is about you being a foreigner who's had Rome come in and put their boots on your neck and you saying, you know what, for this year, I'm saying you win. Not unlike being a little brother, I'm an older brother. And oftentimes when it came to blows, and it wouldn't often, but sometimes it would, I was a bit of a chubby kid and I would just lay on my brother, right? If he's fighting back. And finally, I just stay there until finally he taps out and say, all right, I'm going to stay here until you tell me I win, right? And finally he does. Now, does he go away? I'm watching my back, right? He's not happy about it. Power that's got you down that, all right, you win. I'm not going to flail. I'm not going to fight. You're in charge, okay? That's what the tribute penny is. And again, you had to trade for this special coin minted by the Romans to be used for this one purpose. So when they're asking, should we pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not, what they're essentially saying is it right for us to take the barley and the animals, etc., that God has given us and trade it in for this coin? Is that right? Can we take this coin? And Jesus heard their question and knew what they wanted to hear. But as with so many things with Jesus, he has a bigger question in mind. And what they wanted to hear, by the way, is that the Pharisees and the Herodians should be in charge, not Caesar. Jesus could have taken the coin and said, no, this is an outsider. This person, this tribute should not be given. It's time to take our country back, right? That's not at all what Jesus says. Now, again, this scripture is detailed enough for us to have a pretty clear idea of this actual coin Jesus would have asked for. And I want to dig into this just for a second. On the face of this coin, you have the emperor, in this case Tiberius, who followed Augustus as the second emperor of Rome. Okay? And the inscription, the Latin inscription on the coin, literally right there, says this, Caesar Augustus Tiberius, son of the divine Augustus. You see, when the first emperor, Augustus, died, he was cremated in a big ceremony, and it was believed then that as they cremated him and burned him, that his spirit then went up in the smoke, and he took his place among the gods. This is where we get this idea of Caesars being gods. So Tiberius, being the successor of Augustus, was the son of now a god. It's interesting in this passage that you literally have two sons of God staring each other down. one on a coin, and one with a really cool beard and a robe, you know, but standing there in front of him, okay? But let's not miss that. That's what's going on here when you know what the coin is. Tiberius thought of himself as a son of God, and he wanted you to know it. In fact, by paying the tribute coin, you're essentially saying you're in charge, and okay, we don't actually think you're a god, but we'll go along with it. Okay. The inscription accompanied his image or likeness, and both were stamped into the thing that would be given back in tribute. He wanted everyone who did so to acknowledge that he, Tiberius, was the maker, not just of the coin, but of their culture. Right? I, Tiberius, am the image maker. This belongs to me. Okay? Following so far on our fun history lesson. By the way, I teach church history. This is God help us all, but this is what I get up for in the morning. Jesus asks for the coin, and they give him the coin. And he holds this particular coin up and says, whose image is this? And whose inscription? And these folks who were there to set a trap for him said, oh, it's Caesar's. Now, this is where they probably start to think maybe things are taking a wrong turn, because now he's the one asking us questions, right? It's Caesar's. So Jesus looks at the coin, looks back at them, and says this, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give back to God what is God's. Now, when they heard this, they were amazed. Now, here's an important thing to say. Amazed is an important word here. Something happened between verse 21 and 22. When we read it, basically what I want to ask you is, what about verse 21? So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and give back to God what is God's. What's so amazing about that? And honestly, like I grew up my whole life just saying, okay, it's amazing because the Bible says it's amazing. That's not good enough. Something happened there that freaked these people out. Not only that, these are people that hate the guy. They're not fans, and yet they walk away begrudgingly thinking that was pretty amazing. If that's the case, then the next question we have to ask of the text is, why was it so amazing? Well, this is the fun part for me. And as we dig in, I want to be very clear. I believe this passage really isn't about taxes or how Christians should participate in politics. I heard there's an election on Tuesday. Both of these are very important, and as we gather here today with a major election in process, it really is important to consider the implications of what they were dealing with and our implications. But hear me say this. Taxes and politics were small things. Small, small things compared to what's really going on here. You see, Jesus is going after something far more important, far more comprehensive than taxes or politics. By asking for the coin and then focusing the debate on the image of Tiberius, Jesus is asking the crowd to decide something far more fundamental. A question that goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1. He is asking them the question of the garden. The very same question posed to Adam and Eve. And I'll make it personal for you today, the question that God is asking you today. Who are you going to be? Whose image are you? When you look in the mirror later today, and I know you all will, I hope you will, right? I want you to think, whose image is this? Whose image is this? Help with your crops, and everyone knows God's run the weather. You need to take something of yours into the temple, and you go and you meet with the God. Now, this God would inhabit an idol. These are Mesopotamian idols. We'll come back to these here in a minute. But in the Mesopotamian temples, at the center, there would be an idol. And this statue of an idol was the exact place where it was thought that God was present in material forms. Here's some pretty wild stuff. We're starting to learn more about how these people interacted in their temples. And I think it makes Genesis make a whole lot more sense. In each of these temples was a holy of holies where the statue would be. And it was thought that the god, you can see this is an example. This, by the way, these ceremonies we now know took place in Egypt, in Mesopotamia, every culture around the Hebrew people. So everyone would have known about these. So if you have an issue, you go, you present your barley or whatever you might have, your wine to the idol, and you say, hey, I need some help. Okay. Now, it's not just a lump of clay to people. Well, it is, but there's a ceremony that brings this idol to life. And bear with me because I want you to see this. These ceremonies, these animation ceremonies, basically went like this. A holy person, a priest, would go to a garden, usually near a river, and take clay. And they would form one of these basic idols. And what they would do then is they would have a parade, and they would process the idol down through town into the temple, into the inner of the temple where the Holy of Holies was. Then, and Roger, if you could go back to the statues themselves for a second. Yeah, you'll see that they have dots, different places. These were meant to symbolize action, human action, senses. And what the priest would do then is take oil, and they would have an animation ceremony where they would rub oil on the ears, the eyes, other parts, and it was said then that the god could then do the stuff that those holes represented. They could actually hear. They could see. They were able now to answer your prayers. That's how an animation ceremony went. But then the last thing the priest would do, they opened the ears and the eyes. They would breathe into the mouth. And at that moment, as they breathed life into the statue, it was said then that the god behind the statue would inhabit that statue. And from then on, that particular statue represented that god, both essentially, that is to say, is like that god, all the characters of that god, but also functionally. That is, this statue can do somehow the things that god is responsible for doing. We know this is the case now. Let's look again at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. By the way, the word image there is literally idol. Uncomfortable, perhaps, but true. Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, Genesis says that God took clay from a garden, formed it into his likeness, placed that idol in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the Garden of Eden, and then opens their eyes. You say, well, where's that in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. Did you know that Eden in the Hebrew, the Garden of Eden, we don't preach on this much, but it's because we're good holiness people and we forget that fun is fun. But actually, it's not the garden of truth. It's not the garden of justice. It's not the garden of goodwill or holiness. It's the garden of delight. Eden literally means place where the senses are at rest, at peace, where it's fun. So by choosing the name Eden, what you're getting is the implication that God is asking his particular image bearer to see and taste and hear and live into it. God opens his eyes and his ears and his mouth. And then the scripture says that God breathes into them, into Adam. The ruach, it enters them, and God installs this image bearer in his temple, in the garden. Now, I wish I had more time today, but this is all over Scripture. Did you know that King Solomon's temple was built to resemble Eden? Down to the fact that the pillars were made like trees. We have records to show that all of the walls were carved to make it look like a forest because they wanted to make it feel like the garden. In the Hebrew world, the temple is the garden. Herod, even he wasn't exactly very, religious. Herod took it seriously, and he actually put a vine over the entrance to his own temple. I mean, this was the garden. So, all that to say this, the point, the payoff is the same as it was for the idols in the surrounding nations, except that this God, Yahweh, flips the script. These people, Adam and Eve, were meant to represent God. Remember I said there's two ways, essentially and functionally. That is, they're supposed to be like God and they're supposed to do like God. And God's given them, when that's the whole thing about God saying to Adam, name. Well, that's because God likes to order and fill and name. So he's saying, Adam, do like me. I'm asking you to represent me essentially and functionally in this space. They were meant, these original image bearers, and again, I hate to say it, but I'm just going to have to. It's the word idol. It just is. These original idols that God made were meant to represent him physically and essentially by doing the stuff of God in the world, by partnering with God to make God things happen in the physical world. The job of Yahweh's image bearers or idols is to represent him in the physical world. In other words, God chose men and women to look like God and do like God. Now, I anticipated as I sat writing this that some of you would be thinking, this nerd they brought from Anderson is bordering on heresy. Did he really just say that we are God's idols? I did. And I will keep saying it, not for theology's sake. Theology is nothing, but the Word of God is. And the Word of God says this, and so we need to start taking it seriously. You know, it's funny how backwards we've gotten it. One of the Ten Commandments says we're not to make idols. But note that it doesn't say that idols are bad. Have you ever thought about this? Why are the Hebrew people the only ones not allowed to make idols in the ancient world? We've always just thought it's because idols are bad. No. It's because there's only one person capable of making idols, and he already did the work. When you make an idol of something, you're saying to God, what you made isn't good enough. You see, we're not meant to be idol makers. We're supposed to be idol bearers. We're image bearers. We're not image makers. We're image bearers. It's a hugely important thing. To add image making to our own presence is to say somehow that God didn't get it right in the first place, that we can do things gooder. We can. Now, I'd love to keep preaching on this, but I've been given a time limit. So let us return now to the original text. Jesus asked for the tribute coin. He points to it and asks this question: whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they reply. Caesar's. I said earlier that this passage really isn't about taxes or government. As important as these things are to our lives, this is about identity at its very core. In fact, this is about the scripture. This is about the story of what it means to be human and who God is. You see, our story today, Matthew 22, comes down to a collision of images. One imprinted in cheap metal by a Roman emperor. The other imprinted in flesh and blood by the maker of all things. I can't help but think here of Colossians 1:16, where Paul says, "In him all things were made." Can you imagine what was actually happening in the temple that day? I mean, this is like cosmic stuff. This is mind-blowing. You literally have two images at play, and Jesus, he's that smart, he's that clever. No wonder they were amazed. You have two images. You have an image on a coin, and you have me and you and the bystanders, image bearers. You also have two makers. Tiberius, the maker of the coin, and Jesus, God himself, the maker of you and me and everything else. Now we're starting to get a glimpse of what's actually happening. There are two coins at play. Caesar has stamped his image on the coin, and so the coin belongs to him. But let him have his trinket, Jesus says. It just so happens there's another king in this story, another emperor. And he has stamped his image into their very DNA. You think this is about taxes or politics? This is about the breath you breathe. This is about the fact you're even alive. This is about who you are as a human, your destiny, your calling. This is about the fundamentals of the biblical story. No wonder they were amazed. Now, I've heard again that this is an election week. And that is important, by the way. Note that in the story, Jesus didn't look down at the coin and say, throw that thing away. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. But let me be direct and real for a moment. This is what gets me in trouble, but I'll say it anyhow. I'm concerned, and I really am concerned, that the amount of money and energy and time we've put into this election on both sides, all sides, I should say, has perhaps been disproportionate to the kind of coin it really is. It's not that it's not important. My question is this, though. We have more than rendered unto Caesar this year with our attention and our focus. Has anybody stopped to ask, what about the other image? Can we honestly say we've rendered unto God the coin bearing his own image? The coin he owns? Imagine the scene. I think about this sometimes, and I wish I knew the chosen people so I could be like, hey, any chance we could like make this happen for the video? But this idea that Jesus is asked if he should pay the imperial tax. And he says to them, do you have that tribute coin handy? And someone flips it to him. And Jesus, because he's God, he catches well. And he catches it. And he holds it. He probably does some trick where it's like flipping around on his hand, right? Because he's Jesus. And he's rubbing it. And then he looks at them and says, whose image is this? They say, well, it's Caesar's. And I could picture him holding it and saying, okay. But then I think the question hanging in the air is this. Whose image are you? Whose image is this? Whose image are you and you and you and you and you? I picture Jesus pointing to each of them. He says, hey, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but render unto God that which is God's. No wonder they were amazed. Whose image are you? Whose image are you? I want to submit we need to start reading Genesis more in church. No offense, and maybe you do that every week. I don't know. But I think a proper understanding, by the way, even though this is off the record and not in my script, do you know scholars have wondered over and over and over, why did Jesus spit in the ground and rub into the dude's eyes so he could see? You know, now that we're starting to put together some of what was going on in the ancient world, I really believe what he was doing was he's reenacting what God did in the creation moment when he opened Adam's eyes. He performed the technical term here, the nerd term, is a mispee ceremony for this man, and he reopened his eyes so that he could be a restored image bearer and have the functionality back to enjoy the delight around him. Scholars have always wondered, what's going on there? I think we know now. And people say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, give me a break. He He actually acted like God all the way to the fundamental level. That's incredible stuff. Whose image are you? Let me get even more particular and ask this question. Whose coin are you? Whose coin are you? Scripture is clear. We were made to be image bearers. And yet we keep on acting too often, myself included, like cheap tin coins. Idols of a broken culture. And yet you have a different king stamped on you. You bear a different image. You are God's idol. You didn't choose that, not because you're anything, but because that's what God in his love did. He chose you to be a creature who looks and acts like him, who gets to live on mission in, I would submit, especially in Brown County in October, this is a garden of delight. Don't ask me in January. And yet somehow we keep getting it backwards. No wonder the devil is a liar. He's got us thinking things that don't even make sense. We stamp our own images on the coins of our culture. We're not content to be image bearers. We want things to bear our image. That's why I need that Lexus, right? Well, I don't, because even if I wanted it, I couldn't. But you know what I'm saying. We stamp our image on things. And we allowed the world to toss us around like cheap spare change. It's no wonder so many of our neighbors, so many of us, feel used and worthless and unfulfilled. We were made to be idols, but we've become the world's pocket change. You get treated like change, you're going to feel like it. You were made to be more. It's time for us to give to TikTok what is TikTok's. For the boomers in the room, it's time to give back to Facebook what is Facebook's. And listen, hey, this week, this is as provocative as I'm going to get. This week, give back to political culture that which belongs to it. Your care, your consideration, your participation. But not yourself. That belongs to someone else entirely. How are you being spent? Meridian Church, how are you being spent? Whose image is this? Can we stand up? I'm supposed to give some kind of word to Brandon to come forward. So my cue is going to be, Brandon, why don't you come on back with the band? Do something with my church up in Pendleton. I'm going to ask you guys to trust me and try this. And that is just put your hands out and pretend like you're washing them. You know, most of us wash our hands in the bathroom and other places. And then pretend that the knuckleheads that are supposed to put paper towels in there forgot them. You have to just hang them out to dry. Let's pray. God, even now, our hands are clean before you. Even though we don't live often like we need to or should, the way we want to, we're reminded in this moment, away from the rest of the stuff of this week, we're reminded, Lord, we literally are your image bearers. We don't get to decide who we are. You get to decide, and thank you for that. Because who you see us as is way better than anything we could come up with, Father. I pray now that you'd give back the selves we've given away, that you reinvest us with your image-bearing status, Lord, that just like the blind man who had the mud rubbed in his eyes, Lord, you'd open our eyes to your reality, our ears to your voice, our hearts to what you're doing, Lord. And I pray now you would animate us so that we might represent you both essentially and functionally in this world, because Lord knows it needs it. As we respond in communion and singing, Father, Let us do so as people who know whose images we are.
At this point, I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward as we distribute the elements. You can go ahead and be seated.